Book of Hebrews, arrived at chapter 11 actually a couple weeks ago, and we're going to spend a few more weeks in that chapter, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter 11. Over the past couple weeks, we've been working our way through this, and I told you that at some point we're going to backtrack just for a minute and spend a morning on one verse in particular. And that verse is verse 6 of chapter 11. Because verse 6 of chapter 11, it gives us the key to pleasing God. Of all of the things that we might do in this life, actually in and through our lives, with the end result of pleasing God, to bring Him honor, to glorify His name, to make Him happy with us, of all of the ways that we might do that, none of them matter at all without this one key. If we found the absolute cure for every form of cancer, if we single-handedly stopped the next world war, if we found the way to abundantly feed the world and eliminate hunger entirely, if we memorized the entire Bible and became the utmost authority on it, if we personally shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with 1 million people, or if we did all of the above, okay, Dan, if you did all of the above and you did it without this one key, it wouldn't matter. It would be useless. It's a pretty important key. And you might be there here this morning thinking, Craig, that's crazy. That is crazy. You mean to tell me that if I could save the lives of millions and millions of people but do it without faith, God would not be pleased with that? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's what God says. That's what God says in verse 6. In fact, look at it. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is not saying here simply that without faith it's difficult to please God. He says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith in God is key to pleasing Him. And this morning, in chapter 11, verse 6, we're going to find two facts about faith really designed to inspire a faith in us that will truly please and honor God. And that's our subject this morning, pleasing God, from Hebrews 11, 6. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You for just the undeniable certainty of what You are saying right here. Simply, You want us to trust You. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that You would teach us from it. Lord, perhaps we've had some misconceptions about You. Perhaps we've had some misconceptions about ourselves and the things that we do here. And Father, I pray that those things might be clarified today. I pray that our message today would not only teach us, but it would convict us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we think about our topic this morning of pleasing God, let me just ask you for a minute. And I'm going to direct this to all of you, okay, because all of you are either parents, you were parents, or you were children, okay? So this fits for everybody. But when are parents most pleased with their children? All right. Let's do it this way. All right, John. Okay, when they're obedient to their to the parents, right? Okay, obedient. What's another thing that pleases a parent? Well, I can roll with that, actually, Brad. I can roll with that. And hopefully follow the things that you have taught them to be the person that you've taught them to be. Something else that might be pleasing. Ron. Okay, yeah, when they're glad to see you. They come running to the door, give you that kiss, hello. Yep, very good. When they're thankful, okay, when they're thankful. So, when they trust you. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because that's the one I was waiting for. All right, very good. Very good. Yeah, all of these things are wonderful, and they all, these are all demonstrations, really, of children who trust their parents, because a child who does not trust his parents will not grow up and follow what they've learned. They won't run to the door to greet their parents. They won't obey them. All of these things point to trust. They won't do the right thing. So it pleases a parent when a child does these things, when they're obedient, when they trust their parents. Just a couple weeks ago, Noah Neufeld and a few other of the children, little kids, here in our fellowship, they came to me, and the Neufelds aren't here today, so Dave and Christy don't get to glory in this morning. But these kids, a group of them led by Noah, came to me and they handed me a lady's wristwatch that had been lost, misplaced. And it was a beautiful watch. And I don't know if it just looked really expensive or if it really was, okay? But they brought this watch to me and said, I think somebody lost this. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was that age and I saw something like that, dollar signs would have flashed in my eyes, okay? And I would have thought, man, this would look really good next to that shiny penny and that beautiful rock I found in the background, in the backyard, right? It would go great with my box of treasures. But they didn't do that. They did the right thing. They brought that to me, turned it in, and I think Charlene is very thankful for that today, right? She's got her watch back. No, there you go. But that sort of thing would make a parent very glad to see their children do that. And there was a whole group of them involved. That would be pleasing to the parent. It demonstrated faith in their parents through what they had learned from them. Years ago, Janine, our kids and I, we were traveling through Wyoming. I can't remember if we were on our way to church, but those of you that are familiar with Wyoming, the weather changes like that. And I can't remember if we were going or coming, but anyway, we're driving along, and it was in the morning, and the weather kicked up. The wind started blowing, the snow started flying, and within 30 minutes' time, I mean, it was white-knuckle conditions. And that's exactly how I was. I was white-knuckled on the wheel because the roads were slick, it was blowing, I could hardly see, but we needed to get to where we were going. And I'm there white-knuckled, you know, keeping the car on the road, and I look in the rearview mirror, and I notice my two children, they were much smaller back then, but they were sound asleep, sawing logs back there as I'm driving through this. And the thought came to me, man, they must really trust my driving. That they could be that comfortable in these conditions and they trust my driving. And I looked over to Janine to call her attention to it, and she's over there sawing logs too. But that's pleasing. That's pleasing to know that someone could trust you that much. It's pleasing to know that someone could have that kind of faith. Well, faith in God pleases Him. Faith in God pleases Him so much so that the first fact that we find concerning the pleasing of God is faith in God is required. Faith in God is required to please Him. In order to please God, one must have faith in Him. And I want to look at the beginning of verse 6 again. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's the way verse 6 puts it. It is impossible. Here are some things that are impossible. Several of them from Hebrews chapter 11, okay? It is impossible for a man to speak to a mountain and it move from one place to another. That's impossible. That is impossible. It is impossible for a 90-year-old barren woman to conceive and bear a child. That's impossible. It is impossible to lift up a staff and part a sea. That's impossible. It is impossible to knock down massive stone walls by marching and shouting. It is impossible to stand in a raging furnace and not be burned. It is impossible that the dead be raised to life again. It is impossible for man to be perfect. It is impossible for imperfect man to be in the presence of God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. So why is faith required to please God? Well, first of all, faith believes that God exists. Faith believes that God exists. That's what the middle portion of verse 6 says. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Okay, faith believes that God exists. But this passage actually reaches a little bit beyond that, beyond what we might be thinking. It doesn't say that we must believe that a God exists, and it does not even say that we must believe that the God exists. It says that he who comes to God must believe that he is God. Period. This is the beginning of faith. This is the beginning of pleasing God. It is faith in the one who is and does everything. He is the original cause. In a world that denies the existence of God, attempts to explain Him away, mocks the idea of God, even sets up false philosophies in place of Him. Faith believes in God. Faith is required because we can't see God, can we? In fact, John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. However, upon believing that He is, anyway, His attributes are clearly seen in our own moral characteristics. His attributes are clearly seen in creation, in everything around us. His attributes are clearly seen in His Word. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says, every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. That this is a really interesting verse because as we think about what he's saying here, every house is built by someone means that when we see a house, we immediately understand that somebody built it. It didn't just happen. Somebody had to build that. Somebody had to make up some plans. Somebody had to swing a hammer. Somebody had to construct that. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. In fact, while we cannot physically see God, everything in this world points to Him. Our own moral characteristics, creation, the scriptures declare and reveal God. I was once hunting with a person who was very, very experienced at it. And as we walked, he stopped at one point and he pointed down to the ground at some tracks. And he said, "A deer has been here recently and it's a buck." I said, "Okay." So anyway, we walked a few hundred feet further. And he stopped again. And he pointed down at the ground again. He says, he pointed at some steaming scat. And if you don't know what scat is, look it up later, okay? And he says, "The deer is close." We walked a little bit further and we came to this ravine. And he said, and he stopped me, he said, "That deer is going to go up through this ravine shortly. Get ready." You know what I did? I got ready. The problem was my guide had more faith in my shooting ability than the evidence provided. Yeah, the deer existed, and I missed him. And he may still, maybe some other hunter got him. But note also that I had to believe that deer existed even before I saw the evidence, right? Even before I saw that evidence, I had to believe. I wouldn't go to the mountains if I didn't believe deer existed. And he who comes to God must believe that he is. Faith believes that God exists even before the evidence is revealed. Faith really is our acknowledging that we are not central. We cannot answer the big questions. We are not in control. God is. And we are subject to him. That is the beginning of faith. That pleases God. Faith believes that God exists. But also, faith is required to please God because faith believes that God cares. Faith believes that God cares. The end of verse 6 says this, and actually, it closes out our first point and opens up our second point here this morning. But the end of verse 6 says that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith in God acknowledges not only that he exists, but that he cares. He cares about us. In fact, the end of verse 6 is actually communicating that it pleases God when we have faith that he will reward us for our faith. Did you get that? Don't spend too much time with it, okay? But let me repeat it. It pleases God when we have faith that he will reward our faith. In other words, we can count on God rewarding us when we trust him. He's not just the original cause of everything. He's not just the answer to the big questions. He's not just in control, but he cares about his subjects. He cares about what you and I are going through right now. And it pleases him when we trust that he desires to carry us through that and reward us at the end of it. How easy it is to trust someone in whom we know only and always wants what is the absolute best for us. Faith believes that God cares. It pleases God to offer forgiveness. It pleases God to offer mercy and grace through faith. It pleases God to demonstrate his love toward us. It pleases him to exercise his justice for us. It pleases him to lavish his blessings upon us, to give us wisdom, peace, comfort, and strength. And it pleases him when we trust in him for all of those things. He's not just there. He is there for us. Hebrews 11:6 is most likely connected directly to verse 5 of that chapter, talking about the faith of Enoch. Back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says that Enoch walked with God. One does not walk with an impersonal God. Enoch walked with God because he believed that God is, and he believed that God cared. The end of verse 5 in Hebrews says of Enoch that he had a testimony that he please God. To please God, faith in God and His rewards are required, which actually leads us to our second fact about faith. Not only is faith in God required, but faith in God is rewarded. It is rewarded. Think about it. When was the last time that you looked for something? For Charlene, it wasn't that long ago. She looked for a watch, right? When was the last time you looked for something? I lost a set of car keys to one of my vehicles not long ago, and I lost it good. I mean, I looked everywhere for them for days. I even emailed people who had been to my house recently to see if they picked them up by mistake and put them in their pocket or purse. But what is the reward of diligently looking for something? Finding it. Absolutely. Finding it. The end of verse 6 again, that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What are the rewards of faithfully seeking God? Well, the rewards of faithfully seeking God come in three forms. Faithfully seeking God finds God. Faithfully seeking God finds God. Both the Old and the New Testament are filled with teachings that tell us that God can not only be found, but one of His greatest desires is to be found. God speaks in Proverbs 8:17, and He says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Faithfully seeking God finds God. Faithfully seeking God honors God. He is glorified by it as we seek Him. I was making some plans with a friend not long ago, and as he was leaving, he said, "Well, I'll check with my wife and make sure that works for her, and then I'll get back to you." When I thought to myself, he honors his wife. He honors his wife. He wanted to seek her plans first. I've presented opportunities to believers, and I've heard them say, "Well, let me pray about that first, and I'll get back to you." And that told me they honor God. They honor God. They wanted to seek His plans first. Faithfully seeking God honors God, and then faithfully seeking God profits man. I believe that this is the reward actually being emphasized at the end of verse 6. There's profit in this for us. How does man profit? Well, I can think of at least four ways that man may profit from faith in God. First of all, through the effects that come from faith. All of a sudden, the impossible becomes possible. It is impossible for a man to speak to a mountain and it move from one place to another. But Jesus said, if one has the faith of a mustard seed, it will move. It is impossible for a 90-year-old barren woman to conceive and bear a child. But as we saw last week, Sarah did. It is impossible to lift up a staff and part the Red Sea, but Moses did. It is impossible to knock down massive stone walls by marching and shouting, but the Israelites did. It is impossible to stand in a raging furnace and not be burned, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. It is impossible that the dead be raised to life again, but Lazarus, several others were. It is impossible for man to be perfect, perfect enough for heaven, but we as believers, faith, have been made perfect. Perfectly righteous. Through faith. Through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Declared perfect, qualified for heaven through faith in the perfect one who took our sins upon himself and provided eternal life for us. Through faith in God, all of the above are possible. The impossible becomes possible. In fact, Jesus said of faith in God in Mark 9:23, said, all things are possible to him who believes. Specifically believes in God. Man may profit through the effects that come from faith. Also, man may profit through the experiences that grow our faith. He may profit through the experiences that grow our faith. Do you think that Moses had more faith in God before he parted the Red Sea or after he parted the Red Sea? I could see the argument on both sides of this. I personally think he had more faith afterwards, okay? I think Moses may have thought, Lord, really, all I have to do is raise my staff and the water's going to part. This is going to work. And then as he did it, and walls of water parted and they crossed on dry ground, I'm imagining Moses not wondering about anything that God told him after that. Water from a rock? All right. Defeat the Amalekites? Yeah, we can do it. Guaranteed with God. As we depend upon God and trust him through those trials in our life, as we see his hand and work, sometimes even in miraculous ways, we will be more apt to trust him as we trust him through those things the next time a trial comes along. It will grow our faith. On the flip side, if we don't trust God through trials, it could actually weaken our faith in him. Not because of him, because of us. If Moses had not trusted God to part the Red Sea, perhaps there would not have been any water from a rock. Maybe not the defeating of their enemies. Faithfully seeking God profits man through the experiences that grow our faith. Another way man profits from faith is through the evidence that supports our faith. We touched a little bit on this earlier. As we believe that God is, evidence of his existence is revealed to us. All of a sudden, we begin to see just how plain God has made himself in this world. Okay, to the point that we think that those who can't see it, what are they, blind? Yeah, they are. They are. One commentator wrote this. He said, the law of design indicates that God is. When we look at the planets and the animals and all of their marvelous intricacy, we see hundreds, thousands, amazingly complex designs that not only function beautifully, but reproduce themselves perfectly. When we look at the stars, the planets, the asteroids, the comets, the meteors, the constellations, we see them kept precisely on their courses by centripetal, and gravitational forces. Such massive, marvelous, complex, and wonderfully, all wonderfully designed, it demands the existence of a designer. The ocean is the world's climate control. It takes a large loss of heat for water to go from liquid to ice, and a large intake of heat for water to become steam. The oceans are a cushion against the heat of the sun and the freezing blasts of winter. Unless the temperatures of the Earth's surface were modulated by the ocean and kept within certain limits, we would either be cooked to death or frozen to death. The ocean, by the way, is also where we get the vast majority of our oxygen. Not the rainforests, the oceans. Rainforests do produce oxygen, but the ocean produces the vast majority of it. How could such intricate, exacting, and absolutely necessary design come about by an accident? it demands a designer. Every house is built by someone, and he who built all things is God. We also have the inerrancy of God's word. The fact that this book that God has promised to perfectly preserve, he has. It proves to be historically, grammatically, prophetically, and contextually perfect. And then there's the person of God's Son. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time." The verse goes on to say, though, "The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him." Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Faithfully seeking God profits man through the effects that come from faith, the experiences that grow our faith, the evidence that supports our faith, and the fourth way is the exaltation that is for our faith. Through the exaltation that is for our faith in God is rewarded. It is rewarded with eternal life and blessings in this life right now. We are exalted by God through our faith in God. John 3:15 says, "Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The remainder of Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with men and women that God has exalted here because of their faith in him. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In order to please God, faith is required. And for those who diligently, faithfully seek him, they will be rewarded. These two facts about faith are designed to inspire a faith in us that will truly please God. Faith is the key. If we found the absolute cure to every form of cancer, if we single-handedly stopped the next world war, if we found a way to abundantly feed the world and eliminate hunger, if we memorized the entire Bible and became the utmost authority of it, if we personally shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with 1 million people, or if we did all of the above, but we did it without faith in God, he would not be pleased with us. But if we did these things, or if we simply comforted one with cancer, mediated an argument between two people, fed a hungry person, memorized one passage of Scripture, or shared the gospel with our neighbor and did it through faith in God, resting in him and his power, he will be pleased with us. He will be pleased with us. Chapter 11, I think, can be summed up in three words. Three words. Through this chapter, through verse 6, God is telling us, you want to please me? You want to please me? You want to honor me? Three words. Just trust me. Just trust me. I know it looks impossible to you. I know it makes absolutely no sense to you, but I want only what is the absolute best for you, God says. So just trust me. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this very certain verse. It's really very exclusive in what pleases you, but at the same time very inclusive. We thank you that what you require of us is just faith, just trusting you, whether it be for salvation from the penalty of our sin to the trials of life, Lord, you gave your Son. You gave your Son to take the penalty for sin that we deserved. And by simply trusting in you, trusting in what he has done for us, we have eternal life. We are forgiven our sin. We are washed clean. We thank you for that. And it's only through faith. Lord, we thank you as well that all you require of us in this life, even after salvation, is just to trust you. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we are doing, no matter how big or small the task, just to trust you, to rely on you, your wisdom, your strength, your power, your grace. Thank you for that. Thank you for the simplicity. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.